I now ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Bob, and good evening, everyone. I'm glad to see each of you here this night. And as I begin this evening, I would like to do so by looking back a few years, back into probably the mid to the late 1990s. You might remember those. Those are the years when we're looking ahead to Y2K and all the chaos, and you know, we aren't supposed to be here, you know, because we weren't going to survive that. But dating myself maybe a little bit, but you know, there was an event that happened back in the mid-1990s to late 1990s that many of you may be unaware of, but we are at least exposed to some of the things that came out from that. This probably started in the mid-1990s, and then coming to the end of the 1990s, there were several insurance companies in the nation that were conducting some national analysis of automobile collisions. And what they are trying to do is to see if there were areas or issues that had some common factors into them, which could benefit from changes either to the vehicles involved or the roadway design or construction to identify problems. The intent being if they could identify some problems that could be corrected, perhaps we could reduce some of the collisions and save lives and injuries and, of course, ultimately save the insurance company some money. I'm sure that was some of the consideration. And as they were doing so, not surprisingly, at least such as myself, an individual who makes my livelihood on traffic collisions and trying to investigate them and document them and determine responsibility, one of the largest problems across the nation was intersections. There were serious injuries on highways and things and obvious in other areas, obviously. But the most consistent area that generated the greatest number of collisions with the greatest injuries and the greatest number of fatalities were intersections. And although Phoenix did not have the worst intersection in the nation for collisions, we did have more than one that was in the top 10 that ultimately made us, when you combine them, have some of the highest rates for serious and fatal collisions and intersections. And because of that, we were one of the first cities to be receive funds from these insurance companies for photo red lights to be installed at photo red light cameras to be installed at some of the intersections that were most prone to have these. Originally, they were funded by the insurance companies, and since then, they've been taken over by the city, and they've grown. Other cities have them, and that led to, you know, photo radar and other things, and whatever you think about that, I'm not trying to advocate. But that's how it came to be from these studies, and their initial findings were that, you know, intersections were the problem that were most prone to causing collisions. And it isn't particularly surprising because intersections by their nature are more prone to collisions for several reasons. It's the place where traffic in opposing directions have to cross one another's paths. Vehicles and pedestrians interact more. Lights change. There are decisions to be made. There are turns to be made. Vehicles are slowing and stopping. The individual coming up to an intersection always has decisions to make. Do I stop? Do I go? Do I turn right? Do I turn left? Do I go straight? Do I turn around? Is the light going to change? What is that car over there? What's that car over here going to do? What's that person going to do? What's that pedestrian about to do? Just by the nature of coming up to an intersection, whether you realize it subconsciously or not, you're having to process a whole lot of information. You're making decisions constantly. Even if you just go right straight through, you know, your mind's analyzed whether our cars are stopped, those pedestrians stopped, this is the direction, I want to go straight, I don't want to turn. And you've already processed, even if you just went straight, never changed your speed, you've already had to make a lot of decisions. Sometimes, you know, sometimes there are decisions that are made not of your own choosing, but because of the actions of others as you come across a change in the roadway characteristics or the path. Perhaps you're coming up to an intersection, you have a green light, and someone makes a left turn in front of you, and you either have to stop or swerve. You have to take some action that you weren't intending because of the actions of another. Or perhaps a car stops suddenly, and you have to make a decision. Or sometimes because of the nature of things going on, you have to make decisions. You have to end up places that you didn't intend to be, and you have to find a way to get yourself back. One night I was after work. I was a side job I was doing. It was late at night. I was coming up I-17, as I frequently do when I'm coming from that area. I go up I-17, and I get off, take the 101 East, and exit there at 7th Street and go down to my house. That's how I go home. And as I was, those of you that drive north on I-17 and get on the 101, you know, when you kind of go off to the right, then there's two lanes there for the 101 that widens out to 3. And you either go right and go east, and you either or you go left and you go west on the 101. Well, like every night, I'm traveling along up I-17. I get over on the ramp. If there were any pre-warning signs, I didn't see them, but I didn't see any lights flashing or anything. But when I get over on the ramp, I suddenly realize, and all the barricades are there, that the ramp for east is closed. It's closed. They're doing some work on it. Well, I'm already exited. I'm already on the ramp. I have no choice but to go left into the west. I didn't intend to do that. Now, perhaps you don't pay attention, maybe many of you, but if you get on 101 west from I-17, the first place you can get off is 51st Avenue. I mean, you're stuck there for a while. It's the first exit that you can get off. So I go across 27th Avenue and 31st Avenue and 35th Avenue and 43rd Avenue, and I finally get to 51st Avenue where I can get off, turn around, and go back the direction I was wanting to go. But that's what happens at intersections. That's where traffic changes direction. If suddenly, you know, whether it's that or you may come across and there's a collision that's blocking it, and now you're diverted to another direction that you didn't want to go. Now, this may seem like, what is he talking about? Well, I want to do an analogy here, because in many ways, our lives are like our driving on the roadways of life. Sometimes, you know, we're driving along straight away on the highway with really very little thought. We're just going from point A to point B. There's not too much. You're wide open road. There's no other cars. There's no intersections. And you're just tooting along, going your direction. And other times in our life, we come to intersections. In life, we tend to usually refer to them as forks. You know, I came to a fork in the road. We kind of like that analogy in life. But a lot of times, really, we come to intersections. It's not so much a fork, but we come with intersections in our walk of life. Places where we have to look at our life and make decisions. Am I going to stop? Or am I going to continue? Am I going to turn right? Am I going to turn left? Maybe I need to turn around. In our life, we have to react to others. Sometimes people do things that maybe we aren't anticipating, or we were kind of aware of and hoping it wouldn't happen, and it did. And we have to react because of it, because we're in the situation. And sometimes because of the actions of others, just like my example I gave when I was just going along and exited, and suddenly I find myself forced to go another way, because of actions of others, we find ourselves somewhere that we really don't want to be. And we have to find our way back. Some of the decisions that we make at the intersections of our life can affect us for the rest of our lives. Sometimes we make decisions that in retrospect probably weren't the best decisions, and for the rest of our life we're going to have some lingering consequence from it. Whether it's an injury that we're always going to have an ache and a pain or a disability from, or whether it's a broken relationship, or whatever it is. Sometimes in the intersections of life where we have to make decisions, those decisions will have consequences that will last us our whole life. Some intersections by their nature are more dangerous than others, both in real life and as far as roadway and our own personal life in this analogy. Sometimes we come to places where the decisions are more dangerous and have greater consequences than others. Maybe perhaps there's some of you here this night that are at an intersection in your life where you've got to have some decision that you have to make. Unlike the roadway, in our own life, there are intersections that we are more familiar with. We've driven through many times. And we're familiar with the layout. We're familiar where we're coming from, where we go, want to go. We're familiar where the things are. And other times, we have intersections that we're not so familiar with. We haven't been there before. Like when we're traveling and you're in places you've never been before, And now you want a map because you've never been here before and you're not quite sure. And our life's much like that. Sometimes, you know, we come across our intersections of life where we make a decision that it's very similar, or we've been in the same situation before where we've had to deal with this, and we're really kind of comfortable with it. We've been there before. We've had to make the same decision before. And other times we find ourselves something completely new. Sometimes by our own choosing, sometimes because of things that are forced upon you, whether you chose to or not. Perhaps you just recently lost your job. Perhaps some illness or disease has come upon you, or a loved one or something, something that you didn't expect, and now you're at this intersection where you have to make decisions. You know, what am I going to do? What path? Am I going to continue the way I'm going? Am I going to alter? Am I going to make some changes? Am I going to change my speed? Am I going to change my priorities? Am I going to change my destination? Well, not surprisingly, you know, Scripture speaks about a divine resource that we have and that we need, that we must utilize as we navigate the roadways of our life. When we come to those intersections where we have to make a decision, whether we were anticipating having to make a decision or we suddenly are surprised and have to make a decision. Like when you're driving along, you have a green light and suddenly someone makes a left turn in front of you. Do I have time to stop and avoid it? Is there a car beside me? Can I swerve and go around? If not, all I can do is brake and hope I can get stopped in time. And that divine resource is referred to in Scripture as wisdom. And although we could always use God's wisdom, we frequently don't. We frequently trust in our lives as we're going down our roadway of life. We're watching the scenery go by, and we're watching the intersections go by, and we have this mind of where we want to end up to. Probably most commonly, most of us, in the everyday drive of life, if you will, trust in our own decision, in our own course, more than we diligently seek God's instruction or His map that He has laid out for us. And this lack of godly insight is perhaps most apparent and results in the greatest consequences when we come to those intersections in life. The situation James speaks of, it's a very familiar scripture I'd like to go to, James in the first chapter. We use it a lot, but I'd like to look at it a little more in depth tonight and consider a few aspects of it. James, the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Previous to these verses, James was addressing some of the various trials that we can encounter in our lives. So the lead-in, you know, he's talking about these times where things happen in your life. And you find yourself, you know, frustrated or confused or uncertain with the decision that you need to make. These are the difficulties and the afflictions of life that come our way. At times we find ourselves at an intersection in our life where we are uncertain what to do. We are uncertain which way to go. And that's what James is addressing there. When you find yourself in that situation, that trial of life, that circumstance where something's put before you and you have to make this decision, he said, you know, if you lack wisdom, and he tells us what to do, and we're going to look at that tonight. You know, life, I believe, and I hopefully I'll try to build on that as we go through this evening here in the time we have. Life, I believe, creates a demand for wisdom. I believe it's in the plan. That we, in this life, God has planned that we'll be in situations where we will find ourselves lacking in wisdom. And the purpose of that is to draw us to the source where we can find the answer to that lack of wisdom, in which God supplies it. But he supplies it when certain conditions are met. And so I'd like to look at that this night and start with first, you know, what is wisdom? Probably all of us have some type of idea in our mind when I say wisdom. And you may not all be thinking the same thing, because when you look at various sources on the definition of wisdom, you get a little bit different answer. So even the supposed knowledgeable scholars aren't in complete agreement exactly what it's talking about. And there can be wisdom in different contexts. And so we need to consider, in what context is James talking when he writes these words? If you look at Webster's dictionary, it'll say, this isn't the full thing, but basically the crux of it is the ability to make right use of knowledge. There's a theological dictionary that I looked up, and under it, it says the definition of wisdom is prudent, considered, experienced, and competent action to master the various problems of life. Well, in both of those definitions, we see that knowledge is a crucial portion of wisdom. There is a worldly wisdom that I believe is what Webster's is referring to, such as having financial wisdom. You have a lot of insight into making investments and things that are going on. You have a lot of wisdom in that. There's business wisdom. You're good at the ins and outs of running a business and making those decisions and things. There are individuals that have good parental wisdom. They're just naturally good parents, and they have a good insight, perhaps through experience. Maybe they weren't with the first child, but and you can go on. There's all types of just temporal wisdom that, you know, we could think of. But what I believe James is talking about here is a godly wisdom. And what I believe he's saying here, and so this is my definition, so it hangs out there for whatever value you want to put on it. But I believe that what James is talking about here is a godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is the combined use of knowledge, experience, and skill which enables a person to make correct decisions and choices that honor God. I believe the difference is, unlike worldly wisdom that requires a knowledge of the situation to make a correct decision, like someone who has financial wisdom, he has knowledge of the financial institutions. He has knowledge of trends. He has knowledge of how things have performed in the past. And he has a knowledge of the things that are going on. Worldly wisdom requires a knowledge of the situation or the thing you're in to make that decision. Godly wisdom requires knowledge, but knowledge of God, experience with God, and skill in handling and being experienced with the influence and the working of the Holy Spirit that allows a person to receive that godly inspiration. The worldly wisdom requires knowledge of the situation. Godly wisdom just requires that you have a knowledge and an experience with God. And he will provide the answer. And so godly wisdom starts with a knowledge of God more than that of the situation. As we read in Proverbs 1:7, just one verse, Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It tells us there, you know, the fear of the Lord, and this is the fear that talks about in Scripture, the Lord, isn't this, although it should be to the unrighteous, this terrifying, horrifying knowledge out there, but reverence and respect. An understanding that he's so much more powerful and he's so much more knowledgeable, and that if you transgress him, you know, with no effort at all, he can just wipe you out. That's the fear of the Lord that Scripture's talking about. That we have reverence and respect, and we accept and understand the authority and the power of God. And it says, with understanding that this knowledge of God is the beginning of knowledge. With the knowledge of God, there comes knowledge that the earth and the universe were created. And with that, that there's an order. There is a way things proceed. There are absolute values. There is truth. We find there in that same verse there in Proverbs, you know, the opposite. We see the fools despise wisdom and instruction. They hate knowledge. They make poor choices. They can be swayed by opinions and emotions and false information. But not the righteous who believe in God, who believe that there is a truth. There are absolute values. That the world works in an organized pattern. That there is a sequence to it. And so we find that life creates a demand for wisdom, and we find ourselves in a state of lacking wisdom. This is the intent that would cause men to seek wisdom and to find God. I believe it's by design that we will find ourselves in situations throughout our life where we find ourselves feeling inadequate, unprepared for the things that life throws at us. It'll cause us to seek God and once again reaffirm our faith in truly how all-knowing and how all-powerful and how compassionate and loving He really is. And so we find ourselves in these situations where we find ourselves lacking and we have a desire and a need to have wisdom, whether it's, you know, financial or problems in the family or relationships or in the workplace, and I can keep going on, you know. But we find ourselves in situations where we just at a loss to come up with the answer. So we need to understand that when we lack wisdom, there is wisdom that's available. And we are instructed and we should have a desire to seek it. That it's not unavailable. And the reason that's so important is if we don't realize that we are lacking in wisdom, that life by its design, by God's design, is going to put us in situations where we're going to find ourselves, where we find ourselves feeling inadequate and not having the answers. You know, we need to realize that there's a purpose for that. And that purpose is to look to where the answers are, to draw us nearer to God. And we need to understand that it's normal to find ourselves in these circumstances. Because if we don't realize, if we allow our pride and our self-confidence to prohibit us from realizing that that's normal the way it should be, it hinders us from that realization, and we will never ask for it. Because that's what James says, you have to ask. God isn't just going to hand wisdom out. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so the first step here is this realization that when I have a lack of wisdom, that's normal. And there is a process, there is a plan, and that plan is to ask. You may see, you know, when we put these in these absolutes, these ideas, you know, it seems pretty like no-brainer. Well, of course, you know, if I didn't understand that, you know, I'd ask God. I mean, that's what I'd do. But think about it. How many times, whether in the workplace or school or some situation, have you found yourself in a situation where you just stumbled through a situation in your ignorance, just hoping it'd work out in the end, because you didn't want to ask someone's advice? Either because you felt that you're going to be embarrassed that you don't know this, or you felt you're going to be ridiculed, because we've probably all been situations in the workplace. You know, my previous job as a machinist and now as a police officer, you know, there's officers training, and we have some new officers here that are starting their careers out and stuff, probably the same thing. We have training officers that just like to feel they're so powerful because they make fun of a rookie who doesn't know anything. A rookie's not supposed to know anything. I mean, he's learning. He's starting off. He's not supposed to know these things. He's supposed to be learning. And there's others that are very gracious. You know, they really enjoy helping and building the person that's in their responsibility up and helping them understand it. But sometimes, you know, when we're in those situations, you know, we probably at some point in time have all been where, we didn't know something, we asked, and someone made fun of us or ridiculed us or tried to embarrass because we didn't know the answer. And so the world tries to make us where we don't want to ask because we're fearful of how that request is going to be received and what's going to come out of it. So probably all of us at some point in our life, because we didn't want to ask for whatever the reason, you know, we have stumbled in ignorance through some situation. A if we're honest, admit it, pride in just the everyday decisions of life, frequently we probably trust in our own self and our own decisions far more than we seek God and the average day, everything, daily routines. You know, remember my little detour on my I-17. You know, I'm coming up I-17. I've gone this way many times. I go up there, you know, and I make my right turn. I follow a little right. I go off and I get off. You know, I've done it many times, you know. I didn't ask God for, you know, how am I going to get home tonight? And this is a simple little thing. I'm using this to draw analogy, obviously, to a bigger thing. But, you know, when I started driving that night, I didn't say a prayer and say, God, how am I going to get home tonight? I knew how to get home. But there's a situation out there waiting that I didn't know about. If I prayed about it, you know, and I say, yo, God, I'm going home tonight. You know, typically a lot of times I put this general prayer in the day, you know, keep me safe during the day because I know I'm going to be driving around. But I usually don't pray, God, how am I going to get to work? You know, God, how am I going to get home? But if I'd done that, he could have said, you know, the road's going to be closed. Get off at Union Hills. Don't go all the way up. Just exit Union Hills, drive across, and you'll be home. But I didn't do that, you know. I know how to get home. How many times do we do that? You know, the things that we're very comfortable with, you know. We think we know all the answers and we think we know everything. But sometimes life throws us the unexpected and we're totally unprepared for it. We didn't see it coming. Yeah, my little example there, the detour, I mean, that's inconsequential. It just took me a few minutes and a little more gas. Back then, gas wasn't so expensive. It'd be a little major, more major detour these days. But, you know, the same thing applies in all the more major things. How many times in our life do we think that we know how to get there? And we don't pre-ask God before we start out. You know, we're commanded in Scripture to pray over all things. But unlike the world, you know, God will not hold back or ridicule the person who asks. That's what James says. He says, giveth to all men liberally. You know, if you're asking, he has his vast resource of wisdom and knowledge that he can pour out. And to those that are desiring and meeting those conditions for it, you know, he doesn't withhold it. He doesn't give you this little tidbit so the next time you can come back. If you're coming there in sincerity, he is gracious and he desires and he wants to give you this. This is something God is waiting to be asked for. It says, unbraideth not. That means without reproach. That means he is not going to laugh at you. He is not going to ridicule you because of it. He is willing and ready to give it liberally, and he isn't going to make fun of you because you came and asked for it. That's what James is saying there. If any man lack wisdom, so he find yourself in this situation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He's not going to hold us back. He's waiting. He's wanting to give it. And upbraideth not. You know, he's not going to let, well, okay, Glenn, you fool, how many times I got to tell you this? Okay, yeah, he's not going to do that. He wants us to have this. And that's what it says, and it shall be given him. So life creates this demand for wisdom. God supplies wisdom when asked. But there is another requirement. As we continue on in verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith. And I think maybe sometimes we don't really look at the full context of what James is saying here. Maybe we don't get the full application of it. Because I believe when James is writing this, he's not talking about faith in God, which is important and we need that. I'm not discounting that, but that's not what he's saying here, I don't believe. And I base that, I'll talk a little bit more about because of the description that follows here. He's talking about faith in God's wisdom. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, of course, if I believe in God, I believe in God's wisdom. But do we really? You know, God's wisdom is always right and beneficial. But it's not always obvious. Like my little detour, for example. Let's say that I had, before I start out, I'd said a prayer. You know, God, please help me. How am I going to get home tonight? He said, well, I want you to get off at Cactus and go over to 19th Avenue, go up 19th Avenue, Union Hills, go over. I said, why would I go that way when I can just go up I-17 and get off of the 101 and be there. That's going to take me more time. Because I didn't see the other consequence. So sometimes, you know, when we say we have to believe in God's wisdom, we have to understand that He has the big picture. He knows things that we don't know. He can look into the future and know what's awaiting us. And so we have to have faith that His wisdom is going to be the proper course when we can't see that. When the wisdom that He gives us seems to go against everything that I know. You know, I know the shortest, quickest way to get home. Without knowing that all of a sudden I'm going to get detoured and I'm going to have, if I go this way, I'm going to have to go X miles this way, turn off, get on the regular streets because the 101 going the other way is closed, get on the side streets, drive all the way back. Well, yeah, then it would have been a whole lot quicker to go off, get off here and go up 19th Avenue. That would have been a whole lot quicker and shorter than the way I ended up. But I wouldn't have known that if God had told me. And so I would have had to have faith, okay, that's what I'm going to do, even though it doesn't make sense to me. Even though I don't see the wisdom in it. This is God's wisdom, but I don't see the wisdom because He's asked me to go farther and take more time and more turns than I was planning on. And I believe that's what James is talking about, this he must ask in faith, and the individual doesn't have faith in God's wisdom is this double-minded man that's tossed to and fro. I don't believe it's talking about specifically just faith in God, because those that don't believe in God, you know, they're not going to be as tossed to and fro. He's talking about those that have this, that he's talking about those that don't have this faith in God's wisdom, that they question it at times. And one time they trust in God's wisdom, and the other time they trust in their own wisdom or that of the world, and they're tossed to and fro. One part of their life's following out God's path, and one part of their life's trying to follow their own. Because they don't really have faith in God's wisdom. They can't have, and remember not when I started, you know, part of this thing is to have knowledge. You know, you can't just jump in to have faith in God's wisdom until you have faith in God. And that's what I'm preaching to. I'm not preaching to people that got the concept of where we're at. I'm not trying to convert people to the gospel. I'm talking about people that have already made that thing. You already understand, you believe in God, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you accept all these things, but now you have to be able to accept God's wisdom. A person that's just trying to learn about God can't even get to this point because he's still trying to accept and have faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And now James is talking about those that have that, you have to go farther, you have to have faith in God's wisdom. You know, Abraham Lincoln was president of the United States during a horrible time in our history, during the Civil War, when tens of hundreds of thousands lost their lives. He had to make decisions. Decisions that if he decided one way would cost these people their lives, if he decided this way would cost these people their lives. The security and the unity of the nation hanging on his decisions, the things he decided, and he at one time is recorded as having said the following: I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Now, I've given some little trivial examples, like getting a detour in the road and stuff. But it applies across everything. Abraham Lincoln, president of the United States, massive, huge, dangerous intersections in his life. Where not only his life, but the future of the nation, hundreds of thousands of lives hung in the balance. All on his decision. And he said, you know, he found his own wisdom and the wisdom of everywhere around him and every resource he had failed him. And the only way he could get that was to fall on his knees in prayer. And that concept applies from the simplest of life's matters to the greatest, like Abraham Lincoln found himself in. We find ourselves where we are constantly in a need for wisdom. It's by God's plan. We shouldn't be ashamed to be asking. We shouldn't be ashamed to realize that we don't have all the answers. We shouldn't feel guilty or like we're burdening God because we ask about all these things. Because we need His wisdom. That's His plan, that by our understanding that we don't understand everything, we turn to Him and once again strengthen our faith that He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And He is loving. And He has a desire, as James said, to give out liberally. If you'll but ask. And have faith that what He's going to say is going to be the thing that's going to take you down the best path in your life. Even though it may cause you to not go places you think you wanted to go, not have things that you think that you wanted to have, that you may have to bypass things in life that you thought were important. But He understands what the full picture of your whole life is laid out before His eyes. He knows the things that the consequences of the things you do today, what they're going to have for you tomorrow. He knows the things you're going to have to encounter later down the road. He can make those decisions. You know, as a parent, you know, I have this responsibility of, you know, helping young children grow up and, you know, and become independent. And at first, you know, they wanted my involvement and everything, and now they're getting a little bit older where it's, you know, no, Daddy, let me do this. No, Daddy, let me do this, you know. And I'm not going to let them do something to get hurt, but sometimes, you know, I sit back there, you know, and I can see there's a better way, or I can see this is going down, you know, this isn't going to work out, or somebody's going to be unhappy a little bit. Could I just, no, I can do this. Okay, and sometimes we're just like that, you know. God wants to help us. Oh, no, God, I can do this. This is a simple one. I've got you in reserve for the big stuff. You know, the big stuff, I'm right. But this is a little, I can do this, God. Damn it, I can do this. No, God, I can do this. I think so, God. Okay. You know, and that's a lot of times the way we are. You know, we want to think that, you know, we really are more than we really are. We're God's children. That's what we are. And He's a loving parent. He wants to help us. He wants us to help us avoid the pitfalls of life. He wants to help us to avoid those bad decisions. But, like me, you know, if his child says, no, let me do this by myself, you know, He will allow you to do that. We need wisdom. We need godly wisdom for our marriages, our families, our relationships, our work, whether it's the employment you should have or the things you have to encounter in your employment. We need godly wisdom for the gospel and taking it to the people that are hungering for it. We need godly wisdom for the decisions we make within our church, within our local. What should be the priorities? What should we be doing? We need godly wisdom. Do you feel tossed to and fro like James described? Do you find your life like that, kind of going back and forth, torn two different directions, a lot of uncertainties? Do you find yourself at times trusting in God and other times trusting in yourself? The message that I'm trying to convey this night is simply, you know, that we need godly wisdom. And that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody here, that we need godly wisdom. But what I want to try to impress that I believe that it's by design that we are going to find ourselves in a life where we're going to put in situations that are there with the very purpose of making us realize that we really don't know everything and that we need to seek out God. And so we shouldn't be ashamed when that happens. We should learn from that. And then sometimes maybe preempt it, that before things that we used to try to do on our own, we put in prayer and ask for God's wisdom before we even start. The situations that plague us, you know, in our relationships, in our families, and in our locals, and within the church, you know, that rather than try to handle ourselves, we need to realize, you know, hey, we don't have the wisdom. This needs God's answer. We have tried on our own, and we have failed. We need godly wisdom. In 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse, it says this. 2 Nephi, chapter 14, verse 12. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father, in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, and thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Pray over everything. Seek godly wisdom in everything. Have faith in God's wisdom that it's greater than yours. There is no matter so trivial that God feels that he's being troubled by you putting it before him. The scripture says we pray over everything. But the reality is probably, if most of us are honest, you know, a lot of the daily things and a lot of the normal decisions we take upon ourselves. And we save the big one for God. And when we do that, we find ourselves, like James, tossed to and fro, because some of the decisions in your life are going to be based not on godly wisdom, but Glenn's wisdom, or the wisdom that I got from wherever. And these decisions are going to be based on what God has told me to do. And so I have this struggle. That's what James is talking about, this tossed to and fro, because part of my life is being governed by my will, and part of my life is being governed by God's will. But that's what James is talking about, that faith, the faith in God's wisdom. That even when it doesn't make sense and you don't understand why, that you believe his wisdom's better. And that's what you'll do. The difficult thing is sometimes with that, you know, when you do that, you never know what you avoided in life. There was one time where, you know, like this time, I just went tooling down my way. There was one time where I was driving down the road. And once again, I hadn't given a thought or prayer to it. You know, I'm going from point A to point B, and that's the way I go. I go here, I turn here, I do this, and that's all. And just all of a sudden, I had this overwhelming necessity to suddenly turn and go a different direction. And as I was doing it, I'm kind of, Glenn, what are you doing? Are you losing your mind? And a couple days later, I learned that there had been a fatal accident at the intersection that I was just, the next intersection I would have come to, just about at the exact same time that I would have been arriving there. Did God save me from that? I don't know. I mean, it's very close. It's very possible. But see, that's part of having faith in God's wisdom, that a lot of times he's going to take you and he's going to direct you around something, and that you're going to go down your life and never realize what he has spared you from. You're never going to realize the turmoil, the hardship, the devastation that he's prevented you from having, because you're enjoying the godly life on God's course and his plan, because he directed you around it. And that's that blind faith that James is asking you to have. And that's the type of faith that life, by its nature, is designed to give us. In the very garden, when they're cast out, it's part of the punishment where things are going to go wrong. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and things are going to go wrong. Your plans are not going to work. Because that's God's plan, that to show us that our wisdom is lacking, to draw us to godly wisdom. So I hope this night I've given you something to think about and to assess our lives and truly realize that we do need more of God's wisdom, and that sometimes we don't really realize that we do. Thank you.